Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is here? I mean, not in a theoretical type of way. I mean, do you believe God is here? I mean, is he here? Because I believe he is here. Just as the morning sun came up, Jesus Christ, God himself, is here with us this morning. It's interesting how we sometimes get so busy that we don't take time to come away, to find a special place with the Lord and commune with him. That's why we're here this morning. Pray with me. Father, this morning I'd like to pray that the words of my mouth be pleasing to you and may be a benefit for all of us this Sabbath morning. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And just to let you know, if you're staying by for our fellowship meal, we might have to be just a little bit patient. And the reason is that usually we have three or four people out in the fellowship room getting things all ready for us, and sometimes they miss the sermon, the spiritual feeding. So this morning I asked them if they could be here, because I think this is where they need to be. And afterwards, when we get over there, they'll begin to set up things. And I hope you understand that today, when you go back there, everything's not going to be ready to go. But I just feel that they needed to be in here. This morning, we're going to read out of the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open your books to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 51, 12 and 13. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." This morning, I'm not going to teach or preach anything new. As a matter of fact, it's something old, because it is taken from the oldest book, the Bible. And also, I like to present something simple, because I think we shouldn't be complicating theology. We shouldn't be complicating salvation. We shouldn't be complicating the Christian life. I think the Christian life should be very simple. That's how Jesus intended it to be. So, verses 12 and 13, we need to try to understand what the psalmist is trying to say here. What is he trying to say this morning when he said, "Restore the joy of my salvation. Restore in me the joy of knowing that I am saved." Are you happy this morning? I hope you are, because in Christ we are saved. Restore to me the joy. Give me back the joy of the gospel. And then, it says, only then, after I have recovered the joy, after I feel the joy of the gospel, only then will I teach transgressors your way. I was here sitting in Sabbath school. We're talking about missionary work, going out, what the disciples did, teaching others. But you need to have the joy of salvation restored in your hearts first, and then you'll be able to teach the transgressors. Then you will be able to preach. Then you will be able to testify. Then you will be able to do the missionary work. Then you will be able to do evangelism. At least it'll be easier to do it that way, with a joy in your hearts. And I think those are the steps that we need to take here in our congregation. I want our church to go into action, but first of all, we need to restore the joy of salvation. And as the result of that joy in our hearts, then we will go and tell others about Christ. Then we will know what we need to do as far as telling our neighbors what Christ has done in our life. That is why this morning I'm going to tell you two. I'm going to relate two experiences. The first one, a pastor was leading a very, a week of prayer in one of the largest churches in Rio de Janeiro, there in Brazil. And when the week of prayer was over, a young man, about 28 years of age, came to the pastor, and he said, I need for you to help me. I need for you to help me. I am desperate. I am in the church, but I am completely lost. Is that even a possibility that someone here today could be in the church and be completely lost? It is possible. Very possible. And maybe that is the greatest tragedy that we have today in our churches, that many are in the church, but they are completely lost. And this is where we need to open our eyes. Because as leaders, we are interested in people not leaving the church, right? Don't we talk about that? People come and then they leave the church, and we worry about people leaving the church. We worry about the youth leaving the church. But you know what? There are many, many youth that never leave the church. And yet, they never have discovered the beauty and the joy of salvation. And how could you tell others about Christ? How could you tell others about Christ when Christ has not done anything in your life? This young man, 28 years of age, told the pastor how he felt lost, how he was lost. And then he said, I think the only way out is to kill myself. And the pastor said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, why are you trying to kill yourself? He said, Pastor, it's not what I do. He said, it's what I feel, it's what I think. I know the standards of the church, I know the doctrines of the church, but I cannot live up to the standards of the church. I just can't. In my case, he said, I want to be honest with Christ. I want to live what I preach. I want to be authentic with Christ. And the pastor tried to talk with this gentleman. He tried to reason with him. He tried to give him some words of hope from Scripture. And apparently, that did not work. 15 days later, the pastor got a call, a very sad call. The young man was married. He didn't have any children. He asked his wife to go visit his relatives down south of Brazil. And he was there by himself in his home. He got a rope. He went into the restroom. And he hung himself. No one saw him. 2 days went by, 3 days, 4, 5, 6 days went by. You know, it gets really hot. And then the whole neighborhood started to realize there's a stench coming out of somewhere. They narrowed it down to that house. They called the police. The police went in, knocked the door down, and then they found a very grotesque scene. this young man, 28 years of age, hanging from the bathroom ceiling in a state of decomposition. And maybe this story wouldn't be so tragic if you didn't know who the young man of 28 years of age was. He was the pastor of that Seventh-day Adventist church. How could a pastor who teaches about the gospel, a pastor who teaches about the joy of salvation, how could he be lost? And how could this insecurity of not understanding how to live the Christian life lead someone to kill himself? There are many people in the church, more than what we think, that are in that same situation. And they live terrible conflicts because they don't understand, they do not understand how to live the Christian life. What is happening in their life? The majority of Adventists, we know what we are supposed to do, right? Right? Keep the Sabbath, return tithe, do missionary work. We should do this, we should do that. And the majority of Adventists, we also know what we shouldn't do. And this is where we are specialists at times. We shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do that. Everything we know, but what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But the problem is that everything that we know we should do, everything that we should do, when we try to do that, we don't do. And everything that we shouldn't do, with all our efforts that we make, with everything that we try to do, we end up doing those things. And no one knows this, though. Only you know that, right? Second experience. One day, a lady came with her husband Monday morning to the pastor's office, the desk, the chairs, sitting right there, the lady and the husband. They were there for counseling. She had forced her husband to go to the pastor. Now, you might ask, how did she manage this? How did she manage this? Well, let me tell you how this happened. This man was the first elder, head elder, lead elder, however you want to call it. He was the head elder of the church, the leader of the church. He was one of those elders that was kind of rigid. I mean, rigid sort of in a good sense. He was very zealous about, you know, his church. But the kids needed to do the right thing and the adults needed to be doing that which is right. And one Sabbath morning, he preached a tremendous, tremendous sermon. I mean, He talked about the youth, how they were lost in the world. He talked about how, you know, the youth should come back to Christ, how they should be walking in the right way, how they should do this, how they should do that, because the spirit of prophecy says this. I mean, it was a powerful sermon, very powerful. And when the sermon is finished, they went home, the food was served, and apparently, the rice was not cooked that well that Sabbath afternoon. And this head elder said a bad word. And the wife, when she heard that, you know, the wives sometimes have this loving way of saying things. And she said, "Dear, you just preached a wonderful sermon. Wasn't necessary for you to say that bad word. And just because the rice is not cooked, you said that bad word in front of my son here." Well, the head elder lost his patience. He threw the plate down on the floor. He broke it, and that was enough. He went toward his wife, and he began to beat her. Now, the boy, the 12-year-old, he got up, and he stood between his mom and his dad, and he said, "You are not going to hit my mom." And this head elder took out his belt, looked at the son, and then he says, "Now I'm going to show you how to respect the fifth commandment, where it says," and he began to beat his son. While the dad is teaching his son on the Sabbath day about the fifth commandment, the wife went to her room, got her purse, got ready, and she started to walk out the door. And he said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the police." You see, in that city of Brazil, if any man hits his wife for whatever reason, you're going to jail for 48 hours. But you say, "Well, don't they have the right of an attorney?" Yes, after 48 hours. So regardless of whose fault it was or what happened, if you hit your wife, you're going to jail, 48 hours. So that's where she was going, because she was going to the police station for women. And he said, well, "You can't do that." And she said, "Why not?" He said, "Because we are Christians." He said, "We do not take our problems to the world." And she said, "I can't? You mean you could come in here, say bad words, break the plates, beat me, beat your son, and then you just want me to keep quiet?" She said, "The only way you could stop me from not going to the police is if you kill me." And the man began to get a little bit desperate. See, he started saying, well, wait, don't you see the big scandal this is going to cause in the church? What are people going to think? What are people going to say? You know, it's interesting that that's the first thing that we think of when we do things. What are people going to say? Well, what about what Christ is going to say? What about what God is going to say? And the woman saw that this man, she had him in her hands. And then she said, there's one more way I won't go to the police. And she said, "What is that?" "Monday morning, you're coming with me to the pastor's office." So, Monday morning, there they were, sitting down. The pastor greeted them, and they had prayer. And then it was the lady's turn to speak. And the pastor said, "Okay, tell me what you want to tell me." So she started to tell him. "Pastor, this is the first elder of the church, and he does this and that and this and that." I mean, she did not hold back anything. I mean, straight on. This, that man kept sinking down in that chair, and he wanted the earth just to swallow him. And the pastor was suffering right along with the man, because, I mean, the things that this lady was saying, it was just terrible things. I mean, and then when she was done, she said, I'm done now." Then the pastor turned to the man and he said, "Okay, I heard from her side. Now, what do you have to tell me?" He said, "Pastor, thank you for having us here." And he said, "Now, I will tell you the things that I did that no one knew about." And then this head elder started telling the pastor of all the things that he did that no one knew about. I do this, I did this, I think about this, I went here, I went there, I did this. And his wife just opened her eyes because she could not believe that he was capable of doing all this. And then the man began to scream and cry loud, so loud that the secretary came into the office just to make sure no one was choking, you know. She came into the office, but, you know, everything was right. And this is what he said: "Pastor, 30 years ago, I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In those 30 years, I have struggled. I've tried to do all the things that were right. I forced myself to be good. I've made promises. I made promises to God, but I failed. For 30 years, I have failed." And he said, "Today, everything is known. The whole church knows about all this." And he said this: "It is impossible. It is impossible to live up to the standards that we know. Today," he said, "I am leaving the church." Now, brothers and sisters, is it impossible to live up to the standards of the Bible? You know, in the book of Revelation, I read that there is a phrase. The phrase says, "He that overcomes." He that overcomes to me means that victory is a reality. Then, if it is a reality, why do so many fail? "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I will be in a condition to go tell others about Jesus Christ." And what is going to be the result? Remember the result of getting the joy of salvation back in our hearts? The result is that sinners will come to him. But when we switch the steps and we are not enjoying salvation, what happens? Well, we lose the meaning and the beauty of salvation. And then when we are trying to teach a church how to evangelize, we're starting in the wrong place. Because what can a dead person do for another one? Yeah. What can you give if you don't have anything to give? And that's what I believe. The steps have to be followed this way. First, the Lord has to restore the joy of our salvation in our hearts. And then the other steps. Now, let's talk about salvation. And I know some of you will say, "Well, I already know about that." Well, and then maybe you do. And then I think that maybe that's one of another tragedies in the church, that sometimes we know too much. But you know what? The Christian life is not only theory or knowledge. Sometimes we do a lot of book work, but we forget to do heart work. The Christian life really is a beautiful experience with a person. And that person is Jesus. And that is all. The Christian life is to walk with Christ. And the result of walking with Christ is a life of obedience. It is a life of witnessing. It is a life of power. But that is only a result of the Christian experience, see? But we are often very theoretical, and you may ask how. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Now, first of all, keep in mind, spiritual things have to be understood how? Spiritually. Okay? Let's talk about life. What is life? Well, life is a period of 80 years where our hearts beat and the heart pumps blood and our lungs provide oxygen. And then when we stop breathing, that's the end of life. So what is life? Philosophers talk about life. Have you ever read a book about philosophy about life? Life is this and life is that and it comes from here. And we start complicating ourselves with this concept. Now, look at this concept, the concept of life. If life is a period of 80 years, then all we have to do to prolong life is, well, we could start eating healthfully, right? We start eating the right things. We start eating vegetables, we exercise, we rest, we use the sun, use water, trust in God. We start doing all these things that we as Adventists know how to do. For what? To prolong life. And maybe some will succeed, because there was an article in National Geographic how Adventists succeed in getting, 10, 15 years of life because the way we eat. So why do you want 10 more years, 20 more years of life? So we could continue sinning and be unhappy? Is that life? Instead of 90 years, you get 100 years of sinning and being unhappy. Is that life? You know, when Christ was in this world, he said it in a very simple way. I love the way Christ said those things. He said it very simple. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And John says, he who has the resurrection has what? Has life. Life is not something. Life is not a period of time, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. That's not what life is. Life is the person. Life is a person. And the person who wants to have life has to go to this person, life, and live in communion with this person. And when he is in communion with the person, life, this person might not have feet, but he has life. He might be in a wheelchair, but he is alive. Now, the person that separates himself from this person, life, could have great health, but be dead. One day a person called a pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning. I've gotten calls at 1 o'clock in the morning, but not 2 o'clock in the morning. And the pastor looked at his watch and he just said, I wonder whose great idea was this for them to be calling me at 2 o'clock. He picks up the phone and he says, hello? A deep voice on the other end of the line says, hello? Is this the pastor? He said, yes, this is the pastor. And he said, you are the last person I'm going to talk to. After I talk to you, I will hang up and kill myself. Now the pastor was really awake. Because when you get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning and someone's telling you they're going to kill you, I mean, that wakes you up really fast. Try it. Who are you? He was trying to think questions. Who are you? What's your name? Why are you going to kill yourself? And the person at the other end of the line said, because the life I live is not a life. Because the life I live is not a life. Have you ever heard of the expression? Maybe the youth use it more. Get a life. I've heard church members say, this year I'm not going to, not from here, this year I'm not going to do any work in the church because I need a life. What is life? The life I live is not a life. But he was breathing. All his organs were working. And then, yet he felt that his life was not a life. Why? Because I believe that a life without Christ, when there is no communion with Christ, there is no life. And I am not saying communion with the church. Because you could be in communion with the church and not with Christ. We shouldn't get this confused. When there is no communion with Christ, there is no life. But that's the way we think about life. Next question, what is truth? What is truth? You've heard about truth, haven't you? One day a group of young people invited a pastor to a restaurant because they were going to bring a friend of theirs, and they wanted the pastor to talk to this young man about the truth. So they went to the restaurant, they sat down. The pastor was on that side, the youth were on this side, and the friend was over there. And they were just sitting around. And then they sat down, the youth told him, okay, pastor, talk to our friend about the truth. So the pastor started talking to him about Jesus and how Jesus loves him, how Jesus saves, and how Jesus, you know, paid everything for him. And then under the table, he felt someone kicking him. You know? It was one of the young men on the other side. So they're sitting and they're like, under the table, the young man couldn't see anything. And then when the pastor broke from talking, he looked over and said, pastor, the truth, talk to him about the truth. So the pastor said, okay, the truth, okay. And he continued talking to this young man about Jesus Christ. you know, and then the youth kept insisting, pastor, the truth, teach him about the truth. Talk to him about the Sabbath. Talk to him about the things he shouldn't do, he shouldn't hear. Talk to him about the truth. Finally, the pastor said, wait a minute. You asked me to talk to him about truth. I am talking to him about truth. What is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is not a doctrine. It is a person. Okay? Understand this. Truth is not a doctrine, is a person. But the person, truth, has his doctrines. When you say, I found the truth, what did you find? A doctrine? I hope you found Jesus when you said, I found the truth. Many learn a doctrine, and they come and say, oh, I found the truth. But they never have found Jesus Christ. But they found the truth. So have you ever heard about salvation? That is a question to you. Have you heard about salvation? Okay, all right. You know, I went to school to study about salvation. A whole quarter to try to understand about salvation. And this morning I'm here to tell you that salvation is not a doctrine. When Jesus was looking up at that man on that sycamore tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go eat at your house today. And he did. And when Jesus entered his house, Zacchaeus' house, he entered, he came into the house, and this is what Jesus says. He says, today salvation has come into your house. What went into his house? A whole bunch of books? Doctrines? No, you're right. Jesus entered the room and he said that salvation has come into this house. So, salvation is not a theory, it's not a doctrine, it's not theology. Salvation is a person. And this person's salvation has his doctrines. So, the ones that have communion with this person's salvation will find the joy in living the doctrine of the person's salvation. Christ is our salvation. Another question. What is righteousness? I think you're getting the point. There was a pastor that had his mom. Two prayers that worried him a lot when he was growing, when he was a young man. The first one was, you know how kids sometimes don't understand what adults say. And he was really worried because the first thing that his mom prayed for is for the Holy Spirit. He said, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. In the mind of a little kid, he saw a balloon. You know how we fill up the balloons? fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, he saw his mom just flying all over the room. That's the first prayer that worried him. The second prayer that worried him is that, cover me with your robe of righteousness. Little boy said, why does she want to be covered? And what does that robe look like? So, question. What is righteousness? Is righteousness a divine attribute? Is righteousness the capability of being good? Maybe righteousness is the power to have a victorious life. Let's use this again. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah, where are you? Verse 6. This is what it says. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So again, I ask, what is righteousness? And maybe I'm asking the wrong questions now. Maybe I should say, who is righteousness? Because righteousness is not something that we do. Righteousness is a person. And brothers and sisters, life is a person, truth is a person, salvation is a person, justice is a person, righteousness is a person. I believe that you know, you shouldn't forget this. Why? Because then your Christian experience, all your Christian experience will be with communion with a person, not something. Your life will have a life. And not with these theoretical concept of what things are. Your life and your communion will be an experience with Christ, not an experience with things. Your life will be empty, filled with all kinds of concepts, without power, without strength, without joy, because you don't have that experience with a person. And when we are living with him, then we become a righteous man. Who says that? Well, Pastor Paul does. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says that when we live with Christ, we become righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A man is only righteous in Christ. We don't understand this concept. Maybe we need to. We need to understand. You might think, well, to be righteous, I'll just start being good. I'll start trying to do all the right things, all the things that are, all the doctrines, all the things that I should do. Maybe to be righteous, I should start doing those things. No. A man is not righteous because he is good. A man is righteous because he is in communion with Jesus Christ. And being good is going to be a natural thing when you are in communion with Jesus Christ. It will be the result of having this experience with the beautiful person who is righteousness. Now, next concept to understand. What is sin? What is sin? I need a list of sins. You want to help me? Give me a list of sins. What? Anything you do, you hurt yourself or others. Okay, what else is sin? Murder. Absence of Jesus, what else? Separation, what else? Not keeping the law. Okay, those are all good sins, if there's such a thing. Killing, stealing, adultery, white lies, gray lies, black lies. You know, all the other really bad things. We could get a big list going. Well, what about if I told you that that's not sin? What would you do? Would the search committee start going, uh-oh, what have we done? Maybe office is closed today for Sabbath and Sunday. You could call Pastor Lemert on Monday morning. Or the president at the Oregon Conference. If you want the number, I could give that to you. So what would you do if I told you that all those things are not sin? Well, what does the Bible say about sin? Where's my trusty sword? Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, yeah, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, listen to what this says. It says, all these things are the result, they're the works of the flesh, they're the result of being in sin. They are the fruit of the flesh. It's sin. The sin that you're committing is a result already being in sin. Paul is saying this. So sin is more than stealing, lying, killing, or cheating. You see, man is not a sinner because he kills. Man kills because he is a sinner. And if he didn't live in the flesh, he would never kill, steal, or cheat, or do any of those things. He does this because he lives in the flesh. He lives in sin. And the greatest problem that you and I have is not the things that we end up doing. The problem is that we live in sin. And you're saying, okay, already, what is sin? Well, don't rush me here, because I still have to say a few things. Sometimes all we do is play around with sin. Let's say we have an orange tree. Is there an orange tree anywhere around? Ah, this is an orange tree. See? That's an orange tree. And let's just say you did not like oranges. Okay? I mean, let's just say you did not really like oranges. I mean, you detest them. I'm not just saying just like, oh, I don't like them. I mean, you really detest them. And you have an orange tree. And you stand by the tree, and you see that orange there. So what do you have to do to get rid of them? This is what we do. We look at the orange tree, and then we get our clippers, and whoop. Okay, that one's gone. But there might be another one over here. So we clip that one too. Okay? And then we notice that way down here, there's another one. Oh, clip that one. And then we look at the top, that two more growing over here. Clip, clip, clip. And then we start looking at, there are little tiny ones already growing all over the place. And then we start clipping, and the more you clip, the more the oranges start popping out. Finally, you come to a realization that you will never get rid of the oranges. So what do you do? Well, there is a smarter way of getting rid of the oranges if you want to get rid of the oranges, right? You know, there's a story, whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter, but it drives a point home. There's a lady every day, every time prayer meeting, she would have this prayer after, you know, the prayer request and everything. When prayer time, she would pray, and then she would just say this all the time. She'd say, "And Father, please, please, please clean out the cobwebs in my life, in my heart." I mean, this went on Wednesday after Wednesday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Wednesday. And then one Wednesday, she was praying, and she said the same thing again. "And Father, please, please clean out the cobwebs of my heart." And wouldn't you know it, from the mouth of a little baby, "Why don't you just clean the spider? You know, why don't you just kill the spider?" he said. And that is what we sometimes need to do. If there are oranges and you don't like oranges, the best thing to do is to cut the tree and cut the root out and throw it out. But we live our Christian experience trying to correct all the defects that we have, when that is only the result of sin, when the problem is our hearts. "I am a sinner because I am a sinner, and I end up doing all these list of sinful acts because I am a sinner." So, Pastor, what is sin? Because what we just talked about, that is the fruit of sin. And I know some of you might be saying, "Well, I kind of agree with you, but I don't know where you're really going." 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4, some of you might be saying, "Well, what does that say, Pastor?" And I'm going to read it for you. 1 John. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Because some of you might be saying, "Well, that sin is the transgression of the law." Well, is that what the Bible really says? Listen to what the Bible says. "Whoever commits sin also," what? "Transgresses the law." So John is saying here, John is saying that whoever commits the sin also will transgress the law. So before transgressing the law of God, he had already committed what? Sin. So, Pastor, what is sin? That is precisely what part two is going to be about next Sabbath. What is sin? What is sin? But in the meantime, I would like for us to open your hymnals. "Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be." I think what we need to do is not to worry about really what is happening in our life as far as what we're doing or what we're not doing. What we need to do is spend the time with Jesus Christ, and he will take care of that for us. "Take my life and let it be."
Number 330.
Of thy love.
In our hearts, you may help us to spend the time to come away from the pressures of life, to come away from the feelings of inadequacy that we sometimes have, the feelings of failure that we sometimes have in our life. To come away and spend the time with the one who could give us victory over all our sins. Help us to be more like Jesus is my prayer for myself and your congregation here. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.